That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glossin.
That's it. You're dead to me. We've all heard it. Cut the toxic people out of your life. On TikTok and Instagram and everywhere else on social media, this mantra shows up constantly with relentless advice about emotional self-care and building boundaries. A recent national survey actually found that over half of social media users now question whether their relationships are toxic simply because of trending therapy speak and buzzwords like gaslighting and narcissist circulating online. There are psychology-informed podcasts and therapists online and viral threads parsing behavioral traits like manipulation and selfishness as indications of toxicity. There's even continuing discussion in mental health media about how exposure to social content on social media makes people more likely to label relationships as toxic. And as you're thinking through this, keep in mind, it's not just relationships. The algorithms themselves expose us to more extreme content over time. One study highlighted how social media normalizes toxic and hateful material through recommendation systems, making harsh attitudes appear normal or even humorous. And the word toxic itself has exploded in usage. It has begun to function as a catch-all category. Anyone who disagrees with me is toxic. Anyone who is immature, toxic. Confrontation, toxic. Even conviction can be labeled toxicity. The term itself is intentionally vague, but Scripture is not vague. Scripture doesn't use the word toxic. When Scripture speaks of relationships and people who harm us, it frames it with biblical language, like sin, conflict, reconciliation, forgiveness, mercy, limitations grounded in wisdom. The idea of toxicity and even the word toxic flattens those distinctions. And when distinctions disappear, mercy disappears with it. Because if someone is toxic, they're no longer a sinner in need of restoration. They're some kind of a contamination that needs to be removed from our lives. And that language, it's significant. The semantics are important. And this environment feeds a narrative and sets criteria for toxicity. One of the strongest themes in contemporary advice culture is that your peace is your priority. If someone drains you emotionally or mentally or spiritually, then cut them off. If they hurt you, remove them, block them from your feed and from your life. Protect yourself, trim your circle. But as Christians, we're called to something deeper than resigning ourselves to disposable relationships. Jesus didn't push people away for being imperfect. He didn't build boundaries. He showed mercy to sinners, to people who were his enemies. So what is up with the cultural impulse to get rid of toxic people? And why do so many Christians buy into it, thinking it's the right thing to do? The Bible actually calls us to a higher standard. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's Matthew 5:44. Paul taught in Ephesians that we're to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. These are not vague moral platitudes that we're trying to force down our own throats. They're commands. The biblical call isn't to judge others' hearts as toxic and then throw them away like some old clothes. It's to extend mercy, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging, even when we don't really feel like it. Now, to be clear, there are circumstances involving real abuse, manipulation, danger, those types of things, and Scripture never calls us to remain in harm's way on purpose. We're supposed to apply wisdom and not walk down that dark alley at midnight without a baseball bat in our hand. That's a different discussion for a different show. So for now, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that one sentence stands in direct tension with the spirit of our age, against the call to sever every relationship that isn't easy. Now, remember where we are in redemptive history here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a self-help guide. It's not a call to behavior modification. This is King Jesus describing the citizens of his kingdom. In this verse, it's part of a larger section of scripture called the Beatitudes. These are not commands first and foremost. They're descriptions of regenerate hearts. They're character qualities that should be part of the life of every Christian. The verses right before this one talks about the blessedness of recognizing our spiritual poverty, of mourning over our sin, of cultivating meekness or gentleness, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Mercy doesn't appear until the soul has been stripped of pride. You can't be merciful if you don't believe you needed mercy in the first place. Mercy is not the starting point, but it is the overflow. You can't be truly merciful unless you are first poor in spirit, because mercy flows downhill from the awareness that you deserve judgment, but because of Christ, you got mercy. If you don't recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy, you're going to be ruthless to other people. The original Greek word for mercy here refers to an active compassion toward someone who doesn't deserve it, who's actually guilty or afflicted, but undeserving nonetheless. So we're not talking about being a nice person. This is a gospel-shaped response to sin and suffering. Mercy is costly compassion towards someone who doesn't deserve it. And if mercy isn't flowing out of you as part of your Christian character, that should do more to your heart than just mildly concern you. This is sobering, ladies. This word group is used throughout scripture to describe God himself. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, over and over in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, he's saying, blessed are those who reflect the character of their Father. Mercy is an imitation of God. And God's mercy, it's never disconnected from his holiness. He doesn't redefine sin in order to show mercy. He satisfies justice and extends compassion simultaneously. At the cross, justice and mercy meet. So biblical mercy is never a compromise, but it's always costly. Talk about costly. A little bit later in Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So Peter thinks he's being pretty generous. Like, hey, look at what a great guy I am. I will concede to forgive seven times. Pretty nice guy, right? But the eighth time, forget it. I'll be maxed out by then. And surely Jesus wouldn't expect me to forgive more than that. But Jesus actually answers, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant, a servant who owes an unpayable debt. And the master, who he owes it to, he forgives it entirely. And then that same servant goes and finds someone else who owes him a small amount. And when he can't repay it, he chokes him. The contrast is intentional. Infinite debt forgiven, minor debt enforced violently. So what's Jesus exposing here? He is exposing the idea of spiritual amnesia. When we forget the scale of mercy we've received, we get really severe with other people. Now, apply that to our cultural language. If every relational offense is grounds for permanent exile, we're functioning like the unforgiving servant. We're choking others over pennies while ignoring the millions that have been forgiven to us. And this parable actually ends with a big fat warning. The unforgiving servant is handed over to jailers in the end. And Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is not a light warning. A lifestyle devoid of mercy contradicts a profession of faith. But we got to read the whole chapter. That's super important. Matthew 18 also outlines church discipline. If a brother sins, not annoys or agitates you, go to him privately. If he refuses to listen, bring witnesses. If he persists in unrepentance, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there is a category for separation, but we got to be really careful here. Separation comes after pursuit, after confrontation, after patient, consistent calls to repentance. It's not acting on impulse. It's not driven by emotion. It's restorative in aim. So the goal is reconciliation, not cutting someone off and cutting someone out forever and ever. Amen. What we get in our modern cutoff culture, the call to cut the toxic people out of our lives, skips all of that in favor of what's easy, of ease of life, in favor of getting some peace in your life. And something really awful happens when we function that way. Not only is it not loving, not biblical, we completely bypass the opportunity for reconciliation. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, shoot straight to removal. He's out of there. That is not Matthew 18. Okay, still don't believe me? Still think Matthew 5:7, the call to be merciful, comes with 87 caveats and special circumstances where we don't have to obey? All right, how about James 2:13? For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, there's more to say about James 2:13, and let's talk about that after the break.
Back with more from Libby in just a moment, who's talking today about one of the biggest lies perpetrated by the culture today. That's about relationships. If anyone is toxic, you can't see my air quotes, but if anyone's toxic, well, you just got to cut them off. And that's why I appreciate what Libby does here on The Better Way. And I know you appreciate her as well, because you wouldn't be listening if you didn't. And something else that I want you to take advantage of and use so you can listen to all of the other voices at Fortis Institute in addition to Libby's is Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is loaded with hundreds of hours of content from voices like Libby and Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Kreutz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Todd Friel. And what they're doing is creating content on relationships and biblical counseling and forgiveness and marriage and parenting, biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And this is content that teaches you to love people, even difficult people, instead of just avoiding them. Like I said, Fortis Plus is loaded with content that we're adding to every single day. And it's free content as well. More on that in a moment. But first, I have to tell you how to access the content if you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet. That's what you do. You go to your app store where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can just go to fortisplus.org. But do it today, because like I said, every bit of content that you see there is free. There aren't levels. There aren't, well, if you have this package and this level, you get this content. If you have this package, you get even more. Nope. You get all of it absolutely free of charge from day one. And the reason that it's free is because of our gospel partners. That's what we call them. These are men and women just like you who have been impacted by the content that we're creating here at Fortis Institute, so much so that they decided they wanted to stand with us so that more people in more places all over the world would have access to the content we're creating. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you have been impacted by something you've heard from one of the voices here at Fortis Institute. And if that's the case, would you consider standing with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Now, I know that's a big ask, and I don't want you to do that blindly. No, we have answers to any question you could possibly ever have about what that would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. Also, let me upfront tell you, do not join us as a gospel partner or even consider it if you're not faithfully giving to your local church. That's the one caveat we have, because that is your number one giving priority in your life, your local church comes first. Now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Okay, so before the break, we were talking about James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is not being a big old softy here. In fact, James is the least squishy writer in Scripture. He gets right to the point. He warns that a merciless life is spiritually dangerous. And why? Because it reveals a heart that's unchanged by grace. James 2 also condemns favoritism. And why would we say that's relevant? Well, because we often show mercy selectively. We tolerate weakness in people that we like. And then we turn around and label weakness as toxic in people we don't like. And that's partiality. James calls that sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment, not by denying sin, but by responding to it in a way that's consistent with the gospel. Now, to be fair, there are some distinctions that scripture gives us, distinctions, categories that scripture recognizes when we're talking about extending mercy. There's ordinary sin that happens among believers, and that's the stuff we don't need to mention if it's a one-off, if it's a one-time thing, if it's not a pattern of sin repeated in someone's life. We can just simply extend forgiveness and move on. Maybe you have a person in your life. I call them sandpaper people, and that's just that person that rubs you the wrong way. Well, humility is the answer here, not the eject seat button on the airplane. Be patient. Be patient with people you think aren't quite where you are in maturity. If there's unrepentance after much effort towards correction, like we already talked about, we have God's plan for church discipline. And in cases of real physical abuse, the Bible calls us to protection and sometimes legal action. But this is where our culture fails. Our cancel culture lumps all of these categories into one, basically collapsing those necessary distinctions. And then what happens is everything becomes grounds for permanent removal, for disposing of people out of your life. But scripture does the opposite. Mercy doesn't eliminate wisdom. Jesus doesn't entrust himself to everyone. Paul separated from divisive individuals. But the motivation, that's what matters. That's how scripture acts in opposition to the culture. Biblical distance, biblical limitations, they aim at holiness and restoration. The world says cut them off so that we're more comfortable and maintain a level of control. But that's not what the Bible calls us to. So time for some open heart surgery. Y'all okay with that today? Open heart surgery. Starting with one simple question. Why are we so quick to label people as toxic? Well, that's a pretty simple answer. Because labeling protects our pride. If the other person is toxic, I get to be superior. If the other person's the problem, I get to be righteous. But the Christian posture should begin with humility and a recognition that first and foremost, the problem is with me. I'm capable of grievous sin. That big, huge log in my eye, yikes, I got to deal with that before I point out the teeny little splinter in my sister's eye. A friend told me a couple of weeks ago that when she went to examine the log in her eye, she found a whole forest. I had to chuckle at that. And then she said that forest in her own eye made the speck in her husband's eye pretty inconsequential. Now, that kind of humility is what tempers judgment. It doesn't eliminate discernment or turn a blind eye to sin. It just tempers it. Scripture is training us to be long-suffering, to bear with one another in love. And if you eliminate every difficult person, you eliminate opportunities for sanctification. And here's the cool thing. Mercy can take so many forms. How about not assuming the worst motive immediately from someone else and taking a breath before you label someone in your life as disposable? Or confronting someone privately instead of posting publicly. What a novel idea. Quit broadcasting your grievances. Talk to each other. Being merciful means allowing love to help you overlook a multitude of sin. Aren't you glad you have that option? You can let it go. You don't have to hash and rehash every word she said to you or every dish in the sink that he didn't put in the dishwasher, even though it's literally 6 inches to the left. Mercy allows space for repentance. It causes you to pray for those who hurt you to be saved or restored. And yes, sometimes mercy looks like maintaining distance, but that should happen without cultivating hatred, without allowing a root of bitterness to grow up in your heart. If distance, if space, if limitations stir the pot of your heart to frustration and bitterness and allows you to hold a grudge or harbor resentment, it's not merciful anymore. Now, here's my personal favorite. Mercy in the form of pointing the finger at yourself. Because mercy means recognizing that sometimes you're the difficult one. Mercy actually flows more freely from us when we remember that we too are in process of becoming more like Christ. Okay, deep breath. Now that we've had our fill of the fire hose, can I give you some amazing news? It's the second half of that beatitude we started with in Matthew 5, 7, the promise that comes with the call to Christ-like character. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we got to be careful. We got to guard against misunderstanding that this is talking about works-based salvation. Jesus is not saying, show mercy and you'll earn it. He's actually describing evidence. The one who has received mercy becomes merciful. The absence of mercy actually reveals the absence of understanding the gospel fully. You might have a gospel disconnect if this is going on in your own heart. Right now, if you're in Christ, you have received mercy in full, not partial mercy. You're not on mercy probation. No, your reality is full covenant mercy. That's an already thing. It's actually past tense. It's secured. It means you have access to it right now. And that changes how we live because mercy received becomes the mercy that we can extend to other people. So when someone sins against you, when someone disappoints you, the gospel reminds you, you were worse. Not to shame you, but to bring you to a place of humility. Already, we stand as recipients of unearned compassion from Christ. And that reality produces a certain kind of posture, a certain kind of character in us. We're slow to retaliate. We're quick to forgive. We're patient with weakness, not because people deserve it, but because we didn't deserve it in the first place. This is kingdom character lived out in real time. But wait, if we've already received mercy, why the future tense in the Beatitudes? They shall receive mercy. Well, there is an eschatological aspect to this promise too. There's a future dimension. On the day of judgment, on that last day when we stand before Christ, we're going to receive mercy in its fullness. And those marked by mercy are going to demonstrate they belong to the merciful one, not because we earned it by being merciful, but because our mercy reveals we belong to him. So this verse really is diagnostic. It's not meant to represent some kind of a transaction. It's not, if you're merciful enough, God will pay you back. What it's actually saying is that those who are transformed by mercy are going to be recognized and vindicated on the last day. Think about Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. The righteous are commended for feeding the hungry, for clothing the naked, for visiting the imprisoned, because those acts demonstrated their transformed hearts. It bears repeating, this is not about earning salvation. It's about family resemblance. Merciful people resemble their king. A consistently merciless person looks nothing like our Jesus, y'all. If cutting people off gives you a sense of superiority rather than sorrow in your heart, you need to examine yourself because mercy, it's not optional in the kingdom. If you one time decades ago took one of those spiritual gifts tests and scored a zero on mercy, time to circle back and check what's motivating you. And the reality is, if God had used the modern toxicity relational standards, guess what? You would not be saved. You were not merely difficult or challenging to deal with. You were spiritually dead. And he pursued you anyway. He chose you, not because of you, but because of him. So the question is not, are there ever time for limitations or distance or time apart? Because yes, there are times that makes sense. It's wisdom. But the question really should be, is my reflex mercy? So before you label someone toxic, ask yourself, have I followed Matthew 18? Have I remembered Matthew 5, 7? What about James 2, 13? Because mercy does triumph over judgment. And the cross ensures we never get to be self-righteous about who stays and who goes. That's God's job. It's God's choice. We live in a disposable age. We have disposable products and disposable platforms and disposable relationships. But the kingdom is not disposable. Christ didn't dispose of you. He absorbed wrath so that you could receive mercy. So the next time you feel that cultural pull to kick someone to the curb, stop, pause, remember, blessed are the merciful. The merciful, because they understand what it costs for Christ to bring them near. And now that you know the better way to think about this crazy cutoff culture we live in and the biblical call to be merciful, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.